Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves of every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
All right, these are my interpretations on verse number 1. Therefore, goes back to the last verse in chapter 3, verse 18. What happened in verse 18 that he's talking about therefore and concerning them? What are some of the very important things he mentions in that last verse of chapter number 3? And Tammy.
Well, we're beholding, we as Christians, born-again Christians and saved people, we behold the Lord, the glory of the Lord, as looking through a glass, and we're changed into His image.
All right.
She got wet.
Yes, it's Paul.
Could I read this first? Could it also be referring to those that are dead at Paxton?
That are what? Those that are what?
Backslid.
Those that are, couldn't understand the
backslidden.
Oh, backslidden?
Yeah.
Well, glory of the Lord changed. I don't know whether it's
talking about verse 1 or verse 18?
Verse 1 or verse 18 in chapter 3. Which one? Which one?
Verse 1 of chapter. I'm going to look at verse 1, 2 and 3 of chapter 4.
Well, we're back in verse 18, seeing the comments in that verse there with open face, before holding as a glass, as Tammy said, that the Word of God will change from glory to glory if we follow what's looked in the Scriptures and know it and follow it. The Holy Spirit of God can change genuine Christians from glory to glory. And that's where we pick up verse chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, what does Paul say he has in verse number 1? And how would you define that? The hands on that. What does Paul say that he had? Yes,
a ministry.
A ministry. And who gave Paul that ministry, John?
That would be Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. There where he's going to kill Christians and imprison them. There's this ministry. And because he has it, what is true? What did God give him the power to have? Guess it in.
He was a recipient of mercy.
A recipient of mercy. And how would you define mercy, Pastor Dan?
Not getting something that is deserved.
Not getting something we deserve. Paul deserved judgment. He's out to kill Christians. What did he do at the stoning of Stephen? What was Saul's ministry there, Tammy?
They laid their coats at his feet. So he was watching them, guarding their coats. He was in charge of the whole Christian.
Okay, and was he for the stoning or against it? He was for it.
Yep.
He was glad that Stephen, the first Christian martyr that reads the Scripture, was stoned to death. And we say we have this ministry and we've received. What is true of his attitude in this ministry? The last part of verse number 1. Yes.
He will not faint. He'd be tireless.
Tireless, doesn't faint. Now, in verse 2, I think we've got a little bit last week about it, but what does renounced mean? The hands on that. Renounced. We have renounced. Yes. Anybody on that? Any hands on that? Renounced. What does that mean? Yes, Tammy.
Spoken out against
certain things. Now, there's several things in here that they're renounced, spoken out against. He's dead set against. He said, what's the first thing he's against? Pastor Dan.
The hidden things of darkness.
Hidden things of what?
Dishonesty.
All right, dishonesty.
Dishonesty.
What would that mean? Why are they hidden many times? Are dishonest things hidden or some things hidden? Yeah,
well, people don't always know they're dishonest. Sometimes they think they're the truth.
Okay, sometimes they think they're the truth. What else might be true of that? Especially then?
Well, there are elements of dishonesty that are by very nature deceptive.
All right.
And so, by the nature of deception, the truth is hidden.
All right.
The real facts are hidden.
And maybe they think that they're true, but on the other hand, maybe they know they're false and still dishonest.
Right.
Hidden things. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, comment, or just say hello. I'd glad to hear from our internet people as well. So I announce, first of all, the hidden things of this son. What's the second thing Paul is announcing? I don't want anything to do with this.
Not walking in craftiness.
What do you think that would mean, John? Craftiness.
Craftiness would be that, very similar to dishonesty, it would be that way of manipulating and things in an improper manner to achieve a goal that you want.
Uh-huh. And a crafty person is, what kind of a person might be crafty, Tammy?
Someone that's sneaky.
Mm-hmm. So we're sneaky people, sneaky. Is that reserved for unbelievers, non-Christians? Are some genuine Christians who may be walking into the flesh a little bit crafty?
Yes.
John?
Yes, I see that a lot in the church growth movements.
Uh-huh.
They know that some of the things are going wrong, but they one of their tenets is, you know, you have to remove those that believe in the old ways.
Uh-huh.
And no matter what you got to do to get them out of there, you do it.
Is that proper or improper?
That's improper. That's crafty.
Improper. That's crafty, isn't it? People are very sneaky and crafty. They're not open-faced about it. That's renounced. What's the third thing that's announced in verse number 2? Very important renunciation. Any hands on that?
Okay.
Yes, John.
Handling the Word of God deceitfully.
That's an important part, isn't it? Yes. What does it mean to handle something in a deceitful manner?
Isn't that lying?
Being dishonest.
It could be dishonest, yeah, Linda.
Could be lying,
John.
Could twist the truth some to
twist it.
To gain control of the people.
Right. Now, as far as the Word of God, what do some people hold as the Word of God, and other people hold as another Word of God? And are they different? And if so, what's the difference to Tammy?
Well, some people think that they should use the modern version. Mm-hmm. And we know that the King James Bible is the only one that's based upon the proper Greek and Hebrew text.
Amen.
And so we want the pure Word of God.
The pure Word of God, translated accurately, the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And the new modern versions, whether English, Spanish, French, German, what is really wrong with them, and why are people so glad to see them, and why do people continue to publish those other verses? Hands on that to Tammy.
They want money.
When the money flies away, then they stop publishing. There's a rule about publishing Bibles. Roughly, what does the rule say before you can publish another one in the same language as published before you, Tammy?
There's a certain percentage that has to be changed.
All right.
That, I don't remember what percentage.
I don't know either, but...
10 or 20?
Four or five.
Only 4 or 5. Wow.
It's a short number of percentages. And so they change them in order to make more money and publish whether English, Spanish, French, or German. Yet. Linda.
I heard something about the Third Testament.
The Third Testament. What did you hear about that?
It's a part of the Bible. It's a new part of the Bible.
Well, Pastor Dan.
Which is an example of the second panel of the Word of God, the right. Second one about adding to it.
Deceitfully.
Deceitfully.
And
so when you add to it, I mean, not just the extra testament, sometimes people take away books, take away parts of it. It's just in Rome, they've added a bunch of stuff to the what they want to put on the same levels as the canon. You have other groups. They want to claim the writings of certain people to be canonical as well, in the same level of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And that's taking the pure words of God, and it's deceitful in a certain sense. To say that the writings of this particular woman and the writings of this particular man are equal or superior to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. God.
As Brother Dan was pointing out, like Rome would add the Apocrypha in, try to say that's it. But the Mormons say that the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And it's not.
It's not. Yes, you mentioned one thing, but the King of England demanded of the King James Translation 1611 that they insert into the Bible what?
The Apocrypha.
The Apocrypha. Did they insert it? If so, how did they insert it? Anna?
Was it the king or was it some other people that were pressuring the king?
Well, it was some people pressuring him, but the king agreed to it. And the king's translators, did they change a little bit of what the king really wanted as far as the Bible? And so how did they change it?
I think he wanted it right in with it, mm-hmm. but they separated it and put it in the very back of the book. Behind
the back of the book?
Separated.
The back of the book? And hand to Pastor Dan.
Well, rather than having them interdispersed throughout uh-huh. the Old Testament, and it's at the end of the Old Testament.
The end of the Old, between the Old and the Old, right in the middle.
John, I believe.
Yeah.
But what has the Roman Catholic Church done with the Apocrypha and their false versions? What have they done with the Apocrypha?
Nothing.
Hands on that.
It's interspersed right
in the Old Testament. Interspersed right in the Old Testament.
What are they using, but they're not separated.
They're not separated as a separate, distinct thing. The Roman Catholic version puts it right in between, as if it's equal to all the other verses of God. Which is a terrible thing. Linda?
They don't teach the Bible in the Catholic Church. When I was growing up.
Okay.
No, they don't.
They don't teach the Pastor.
The Pastor.
Which is another thing about handling the Word of God peacefully.
Handling it
peacefully. They don't believe it.
Yes, they don't believe it.
They're not teaching it correctly.
In other words,
they're handling the Word of God deceitfully.
Deceitfully. Mm-hmm. And if something differs with the Word of God from their teaching, what should they do?
Throughout their teaching,
not throughout the Word of God. Pastor Dan.
Sadly, their teaching is superior to the Scripture. There's a conflict between their teaching and throughout the Scripture.
The Scripture Tammy, that Bill.
Dr. Barnett shared something today on his Facebook page.
Oh.
And it was about the Pope and something. The Pope said that something about the Bible being inferior to the Church. I mean, which we knew that anyway, but it was just,
which they teach, we don't believe
right,
it.
Exactly. We knew that was how yes. it stood, but mm-hmm. it was just interesting. It seems like it was maybe a current thing that uh-huh. he made some proclamation or something.
Yes, Jeff Bill.
Yeah, this thing that the Catholics have about not believing the Bible.
mm-hmm.
What do they think their faith originates from?
Okay.
It all comes from the Bible. The Catholic Church wasn't started until the Emperor Constantine founded the Catholic.
But is it true what you said, all their faith comes from the Bible?
No.
Okay.
They don't believe in the Bible. They believe in their own traditions.
Oh, tradition.
They wanted control over people's lives. They wanted to have a means of accumulating great wealth,
okay.
which they have successfully done.
Right. Anna, then Linda.
What Constantine did was he quote unquote legalized Christianity. He stopped, but then he made so-called Christianity mandatory. But then he mixed it together with paganism,
mm-hmm.
and so then it was no longer Christianity, but something else.
That's right. They didn't follow the Bible.
I forgot what I was going to say.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's right. You're fine.
Yeah.
They just don't believe. They just, I don't know. It was hard to explain when I went to CCD.
Uh-huh.
They didn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
All they worried about was the sacraments more than
the sacraments. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Are all those sacraments?
Right.
Are all the sacraments of the Catholic Church based upon the true Bible?
No,
no, they're not.
Nope.
And yes, Bill.
Mother Teresa said that it's better to believe in the Pope and the traditions of the Catholic Church than to follow Jesus Christ.
Mm. That's interesting. So in the case of Rome and many other churches, Protestant churches as well, they're adding things to the Scriptures and they take away things to the Scriptures, and so doing, they're not following the clear teachings of the Word of God. And so handling the Word of God deceitfully, that's a terrible situation. So yes, Tammy?
And a lot of these modern versions, those people are definitely handling. The people that are doing the translating are doing the
mm-hmm.
different people that work on the translations. They're definitely handling Yes. Who are deceitfully, or those that are creating or compiling or whatever they do to the corrupt modern Greek text. Seems like they would be handling the Word of God deceitfully.
One of our missionaries, called Dr. Jack Mormon in London, has written two books. What are the two books, and what does he say in those two books, especially about the Word of God? Any hands on that?
It's 8,000 Differences, is that the one?
All right, the one book is called 8,000 Differences between, in the New Testament alone, between the King James Bible and the other modern versions. Now, does it just say there are 8,000, or does it prove?
No.
And so how does it prove?
He shows each of those 8,000 changes.
That's right.
It's not a whole verse sometimes.
It's sometimes a little word here or there. Now, does it say every one of those 8,000 is as important as others? Mm-hmm. No. What does it dwindle down to, especially major importances?
356.
Does he write a book on those, or just says that those words? Does he prove that?
Yeah.
Another book, about 200 pages. It shows verse by verse, shows the Greek text, false Greek text, the New Jewish text. So these are doctrinal differences. So that's handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, does every genuine Christian know about these differences and changes?
No.
Should they know about them?
Yes.
Absolutely. I had an email today from a man who asked a bunch of questions. What about this verse, or this verse, or this verse? Why do they have this, and how do they change this? I referred him by email back to Dr. Jack Mormon in London, England, and about these books he could handle that and help that man understand. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. Mm-hmm. Now, preachers, even genuine Christian preachers, do they always, as they preach, handle the Word of God truly and purely? No, they do not. And do they teach and preach, hopefully, verse by verse, and tell their people the truth? Atomic.
Yeah, one of the problems many preachers have is they take one verse of Scripture and they twist it, and then they go off into some story that's not really related to anything.
Yes. What is the difference between textual preaching and topical preaching? Any hands on that? Textual preaching and topical. Yes, the best of that.
Well, one's kept preaching, you're sticking with a particular passage. So you're trying to limit your scope of thinking to that passage of Scripture, or a topic. You're going very broad on a topic, which sometimes would lend itself to getting off track, getting away from the Scripture. Not always, but quite often that's what happens.
Okay. I just had a little confusion in my head what question you asked, and so I got myself mixed up.
Well, okay, it's actual time. So, we try in our church here to handle word by word, verse by verse of the Scripture, whether we're studying like we are in 2 Corinthians, well, they preach the Sunday morning services on their job. The
problem many of these preachers have, they want to do a topic, but they don't go to God's Word and take it, the whole counsel of God. Just there's few slice of passages that support the position they have.
Yes.
And that's what they'll build their entire sermon or sermon series on.
Right.
And they're not taking in the whole counsel of God, as the Word tells us. Genesis to Revelation, every verse in between.
It's true sometimes we have to teach doctrines, like the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the body of resurrection. Then if we teach those doctrines, we do take verses backing those doctrines, topical, but generally, people should know what is in the Scriptures and verse by verse. Now, we've tried in our written ministry here at Bible Study Baptist Church, especially from the book of Romans and Revelation, to write books and have verse-by-verse teaching from those books. I've covered from First Romans to Revelation. We just completed and published today the books came in of 1 Corinthians. Now we have Romans, 1 Corinthians. I'm working on 2 Corinthians. One of our ladies finished that first chapter, first half of chapter 1, sent it to me. I'm working on that. So please pray for us. And when that 2 Corinthians is completed, We have to complete Romans and Revelation all the way through. So pray for us, trying to teach what the Word of God says. Now, in 2 Corinthians here, talking about not handling the Word of God deceitfully. And then what is true that Paul is doing in verse number 2, that's positive, not negative. Any hands on that? And that verse number 2. It's damning.
It says, by a manifestation of the truth. So he's making the truth known to the hearers.
All right. Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. If there's a call or comment on the internet, then tell us, say hello. Sweet Pussy's manifesting to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. How would we define conscience? And the hands on that. How would we define the word conscience? Pastor Dan?
With knowledge. Something that is with knowledge.
Something
you know,
with
it's
knowledge.
It's based upon knowledge.
That's all right. With knowledge. Con skill. It means with knowledge. And what is conscience supposed to do? And how does it not work properly? Tammy?
It's sort of a moral compass or a moral
compass. Moral compass. And how can
tell us when it's right, what we're doing is right or wrong.
All right. And how can it be mishandled, conscience, and misused, conscience, and defeated? Any hands on that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Anna. It's
seared with a hot iron.
Mm-hmm. It could be seared with a hot iron. If it's seared with a hot iron, how does it function, Tim?
Well, if we don't listen to the conscience, it needs to be controlled. For the Christian, it needs to be controlled by the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
And so we need to be letting it be formulated through the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not heeding it, then we're failing to obey the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Dan?
It doesn't work.
Like Tammy
was saying, don't obey the Word,
you
don't obey it. If it's seared, like
Anna was
saying, it doesn't work properly.
When flesh is seared without any pain or feeling, what is true of that flesh? Better than that.
Doesn't function right, has no feeling.
Doesn't function right, no feeling. Now, that's what doctors do sometimes when they have surgery. They want to have painlessly cut in things. They just freeze that, you might say, and take away. It's sort of like a thermostat. What does a thermostat do if it's working properly? And what does it not do if it's not working properly?
Well, it's working properly, it regulates the temperature.
Okay.
Therefore, yeah. it's not regulating the temperature. I think where you're getting at is, you know, when a conscience is not being used correctly, is the person acts in an either immoral or amoral way.
Yes, like the Tammy. Yes, Tammy.
Well, you set the thermostat to whatever temperature you want it,
uh-huh.
Just like you set your conscience by the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then if the temperature in the room, we'll use that example again, as let's say you set it at 71,
mm-hmm.
if it drops below 71, then the thermostat's going to tell the heater to kick on.
Mm-hmm.
And same way with our conscience.
Mm-hmm.
If we do something that's wrong, it will show us and demonstrate that we're doing something wrong if we have trained our conscience properly.
Mm-hmm. If genuine Christians, or non-Christians for that matter, are using the wrong Bibles, can their conscience tell them what is right and wrong?
No.
Not very well. Okay, let's do it again. I'm just going to put this on. There we go. Yes, the Howells from South Carolina. Go right ahead. Go ahead, David or Rebecca.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes, David.
Sort of like cutting the nerve, you know, you can't even protect your flesh for the ministry there. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Let's wave to the Howells there in South Carolina. Thank you very much to David and Rebecca. Appreciate that very much. Now, Pastor Dan is a great server. He knows how to operate our thermostat better than I do. And originally we had a set of about 70. He said, Pastor Dan, it's a little chilly. Could you up it 1 degree? Yes. He knew how to do it, but I was how to do it. And then I asked him, well, is it possibly one more degree? Yes, up to 72. One more degree up to 73. So we've got to set 73. So it's a little bit, so it's comfortable, not overheated, but not underheated. So we're comfortable in our church. That's like a consciousness set and thermostat, so it functions properly, so it's comfort. Pastor Dan.
Good note here from Pennsylvania.
All right.
Hello to everyone there and to others on the internet. I'm enjoying the Bible study and interesting discussion. Julie.
Julie Monahan from Erie, Pennsylvania. Wave to Julie. Thank you, Julie. Wonderful. She's going to have some free time in January coming up, and she'll be able to come and visit us at that time. We're glad to see her at that time, and thank you very much for talking to us, Julie. So this is verse number 2. That's many of the concepts of the Word. Now, verse number 3. What is the adversative conjunction but mean? And how is it used in verse 2, and why? Any hands on that? 2 Corinthians 4:3. And Tammy.
In contrast to the above.
What is it contrasting here? Is it an important contrast or an unimportant contrast? Any hands on that?
Important.
Yes. Important, Linda, yes. What is it talking about? Yeah, Tammy.
Well, he's talking in verse 2 about manifestation of the truth.
Or
revealing or making known the truth. Mm-hmm. But now it says if our gospel be hid.
All right. Now, how does the scripture define gospel? What's the definition of the word itself? Then what does it contain or should it contain? And does it always contain that, or are there false gospels? Pastor Dan, and then John.
In a very broader scope, I mean, part of the gospel is that all men are sinners.
All right.
You know, but then another aspect, the good news, is that there's a remedy for that.
Okay.
A remedy for the blood of Jesus Christ.
All right, John.
Yeah, I might word it a little bit differently. The gospel is good news, and
all right.
You know, it needs to contain the best. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right.
And yes, there are false gospels out there that's being preached so pervasively in modern churches today. False gospels.
Yes, and the Greek word is what?
Evangelion.
El is what? Angelos is what? El is true and pure and fine and good.
Mercy.
And Galleon is what's that?
Messenger. Angel, isn't it?
Angel. Good news. It's from Angels. From news. That's it. Evangelos. From news. Evangelos. So good news. Proper news. And what should the proper news be? Now, John mentioned some of it. What's the proper news? Pastor Dan mentioned some of it. What is the gospel? Good news that should be proclaimed.
Goodness of the Lord.
The news of the Lord, that's right. And what is some of the news that is bad news, false gospel, untrue gospel? And was Paul's gospel good or bad? Is our gospel, Pastor Dan?
Well, the doctrine of universalism.
Universalism. How would you define that, Pastor Dan? Universalism.
Everyone does not have no hell.
No heaven, no hell.
I mean, there could be
heaven,
supposed to believe there, heaven.
Yeah, everybody goes to heaven.
If they decide that this is hell, they dismiss that, then they might as well dismiss the existence of heaven, too. But they don't.
The bill.
That's the core of humanism.
All right. Is it true or false?
It's false.
Now, people mentioned false gospels. John, go ahead to Paul.
Another thing about false gospels is they... Some believe that if you say you lose your salvation, which is false.
Some gospel teachers can you'd lose your salvation. Once you're saved, if you sin, you could just lose that salvation. Is that scriptural?
No.
No, it's not. Yes, amen.
The gospel of works.
Gospel of works.
That's good news.
What is the gospel of good works? How would you define that, Tammy?
Well, just of works in general. I mean, some churches teach, in particular Roman Catholics, that there's sacraments and different things you have to do in order to earn your way to heaven.
Can any man, woman, or child earn their way to heaven? Mm-hmm. No, impossible. Mm-hmm. What is the only way to get the truth and send people to heaven? What's the only true goodness, Anna?
Well, only the righteousness of Christ can satisfy, and one has to accept that. Instead of trusting my own righteousness, I'm trusting the righteousness of Christ.
All right. And all the works that we might do can't save us.
Right.
All the deeds, all the church membership, baptism, or all kinds of ordinances. But there's got to be a true... Now, there in the good news of the gospel is always bad news as well. What's the bad news that the gospel makes very, very clear? The bad news...
There is a literal hell.
That there's a literal hell. That's bad news.
Yeah.
You got to prove it. Yes, it's a listen.
Well, Pope Francis doesn't say there is a... Pope Francis said there is no hell.
He's saying that. Yes, yes. Just a minute. We'll get back to that time. We'll see what Barbara has said. Yes, hello. Barbara Master from New Jersey. Go ahead, Barbara.
I'm crazy.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, everybody.
Hello. Okay, thank you very much. Wish you come and see us. Yes, Tammy had something on this. But the bad news wasn't better than.
Well, the position of poor and legal area was all wrong. It's not based upon scripture. This is based upon his own tradition and his own thoughts. And by proclaiming the fact there's no hell doesn't mean it's true.
That's right. That's Bill and then Tammy.
Yeah, the Pope is judging just like every other human. He's going by how he would judge if it were up to him to pass judgment on people. How would he judge?
Okay.
God, we can't measure up to God's standard.
No. Okay, go ahead.
So, you know, we have to get the message from the Bible to understand what God expects of us.
That's Tammy.
It's bad news that we're under condemnation and that the sin of Adam has passed upon all men so that all have sinned.
And what was that thing that Adam passed to every person from then on right through the ages?
Sin, the nature of sin.
And physical death because of his sin during the Garden of Eden. Who was the first one that committed the sin?
Eve.
And then he followed. But God does not condemn the whole universal people because of Eve's sin, but Adam. He was the federal head of the race. And who is the spiritual head if we follow the spiritual head all the way down through the centuries? Better than
Lord Jesus Christ.
He's the second man, the second Adam, the one that God has sent into the world. Now, we have the bad news. The gospel has good news. What is the good news? The bad news, we're all sinners, bound for hell if we don't make any difference and change it. What is the good news that people should believe and trust? Okay, Paul.
The good news is that even
believe in
the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy house will be saved.
All right, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will say, what else is a part of that good news? Tammy, you have something?
Yeah, no.
What else is the good news?
I'm sorry.
Anna?
I said I'm sorry.
Okay. John?
And we have a Redeemer.
We have a Redeemer. What did that Redeemer do?
He died. He bled on the cross. He didn't just die on the cross. Anybody could have died on the cross, but he did.
But
the fact that he had perfect blood in his body, untainted by the sin nature of either his mother or or a natural father, which he did not have. Which he did not have.
Why did he die on that cross? What was the purpose of God that he could get
purposes for our sins.
All right. To die. Now, for how many sins did the Lord Jesus make provision for and die for?
The whole world.
The whole world.
From Adam and Eve to the end of the
world. Okay, what do some people teach in regard to whose sins he died for? What are some false teachings on that? Any hands on that?
There are those who believe that only the elect, the Calvinists. The elect only. And you don't know who they are.
These hyper-Calvinists, a certain group of people died and said, what do they think about the sins of the rest of us that maybe not be the elect?
It doesn't matter.
Did he die? Did they believe he died for those sins? Yes,
no.
Brenda?
I believe he died for everybody's sins.
But what are the false teachings of the hyper-Calvinists? What do they teach about that? And Bill?
They were chosen for condemnation.
Some of them actually be the real hyper-hypercount say he chose two people. Some that die and go to hell, some that have elect they go to heaven without anything they have to do. It's automatic. Yeah, Anna.
But we believe that Christ did die for the sins of the whole world.
Yes.
But only those who believe and trust him can it's only effectual.
All right.
For those who believe and trust him. Now, should the whole world believe and trust, they could. But sadly, we know that the whole world will not believe and trust.
Good. What's the difference between the two words, provision and possession? Any hands on that? What's the difference?
Ownership.
All right. And did the death of the Lord Jesus Christ make provision for the sins of everybody in this world? Yes.
Yes.
Does that mean automatically they have possession of eternal life?
No.
What must they do in order to have possession of that provision? Tammy?
They must trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Trust Him, just in their heads?
No, you trust with your heart.
In their hearts. Believe sincerely, died for your sins, and then, not simply provision, but possession. Now, when does that possession take place? When you die, or when does it take place? Eternal life. Any hands on that?
When you're born again.
When you're born again, the minute you trust genuinely the Lord Jesus, immediately. Let's say John 3:16 on that. For God
so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Now, whosoever believeth in, not simply the head but the heart, should have, that's present tense right now, everlasting life. Now, is everlasting life everlasting if we can lose our salvation?
No,
it's not everlasting life. And are there groups of people that teach that you can once have it for everlasting life, then lose it, and if so, what do they teach? What kind of groups are there? Is it right or wrong?
There are those that teach that you can lose it. The Pentecostal.
Yes.
There was one. You know, they believe that you can. There are some groups that some of them say you can't lose it, but you can give your salvation away. You can give it back to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't tell us that. It tells us that anyone the Father has placed in His hand, He has a prayer. No one can take you out of there.
Yes. Tammy.
Well, the Charismatics, the Nazarenes, the Armenians, the Mennonites, the Amish. I'm not even sure if they understand salvation.
A lot of different groups. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Here's going back several minutes, but it says here, John Fox tells us that one day an exasperated Catholic scholar at dinner with Tyndale said, "We were better be without God's law than the Pope's." In response, Tyndale spoke his famous words, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost."
That's understandable.
I like that.
What does the word everlasting mean?
Forever.
And if he that believes on the Son, the Lord Jesus, shall not perish, what does perish mean?
Die eternally.
And it means
in
hell itself shall not perish. But have, what does have mean? What does that mean? After
this?
Possess. Right now, present tense. Mm-hmm. Everlasting life. I like John 10, especially. Is it 21, 22, 23, something like that? What has it start?
I am
going to find
that for a while. John 27?
10:27. Yeah,
10:27. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
I give unto them eternal life.
That's not really
how it's John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice.
My sheep hear my voice, and they
know
me. And I give unto them
eternal
life. I give unto them
eternal life.
Everlasting life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father has gave them to show greater and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's security, isn't that?
Amen.
Security in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Father's hand. Never, never, never pluck them out. I don't see how people that believe they can lose their salvation don't understand that.
Yeah.
That God has promised. So never perish. What does never mean?
Forever?
Forever. Yeah, Bill. Bill.
Yeah, I don't understand how anyone can feel that they have the power of salvation themselves or that they could possibly lose their salvation when the actual saving is performed by God. Himself.
Yes.
That's done by God. We are absolutely helpless. Mm-hmm. And if you've been put under, rendered unconscious from for anesthesia or anything, you know that in that position, you have no ability at all to make decisions or to do anything in that state of mind. When we die, we are entirely in God's hand or the devil's hand, one or the other. We can't, unlike the Hindus and the Buddhists who believe they can determine their own salvation by becoming enlightened, as they call it, which is really nothing anyway. But you have absolutely no power of your own. God has all the power.
All right. That's good. Now, Paul in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid. Now, our gospel refers to what? What does Paul consider to be our gospel? What does it mean to be hid or hidden? Any hands on that? If our gospel be hidden, Pastor Dan and John. Now, Paul, where Paul? You for quick, Paul.
I think what Paul is saying here is that that it says that, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, meaning that they don't understand.
All right, that's good. I forgot who was that. Yes.
Dan and then
Dan.
That's like Dan, what Paul was saying. It's concealed to those that are blind, that are dead and trespassed to the sin.
All right, concealed, and John?
All right, I was going to say the hidden would be like it's a secret.
All right.
It's not a secret.
All right. No, it's Tammy.
That's sort of like the blindness of chapter 11 in Romans, where Israel was blinded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And if it's hidden, to whom is it hidden in this version?
Only to the lost.
And what does the lost include? The word that whole company of people call the lost. Tammy. Good call, great call.
I have a question. Does it say that the natural man doesn't understand?
Right.
I forgot where it said that.
Yes, the natural man doesn't understand. Tammy?
So your question again?
Who does the lost include?
It includes anyone who is not saved and regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit of God.
Right. Do some teachers and churches believe that everybody is not lost, but is found and safe and secure and going to heaven? Some teachers teach that. Some churches. Yes, they do.
It's universal.
Universal, that's false indeed. Head to them that are lost. Those that are not really good. Yes, Tammy.
It seems like anymore the Roman Catholics are all saying that anyone who's attending the Catholic Church regularly is automatically going to heaven when they die.
Is that true or false?
No.
That's not scripture.
The church does not say anything.
Is there any verse in scripture that tells you to go to a church? Well, our church, any other church, Roman Catholic, Methodist, denominations, Episcopal, is there anything, verse in scripture, that just simply going to attending the church can save us?
No.
There's nothing the Bible tells us in. That's right. I think we'll stop right here in this verse. Do you have any other comments or questions? Pastor Dan.
A comment, an email, I gotta figure out what, it's from Cliff. He says,
from Cliff.
Neil Cliff, or is it Cliff Neil? Cliff Neil.
Cliff Neil, okay.
Speak of lies of hypocrisy, or through the hypocrisy of those that speak lies, for the apostles still speak of by means by which the apostles should rise and get ground, and by means of a person. Delivering lying or false doctrine under the deception of truth, the very presentation of religious holiness, and so forth, having their conscience served with high rivalry, which is exactly describes above mentioned persons whose consciences are cauterized. That's the idea of cauterized and hardened in past feeling and have no regard to what they say or make, no conscious of anything but under a cloak of sanctity to make the most shocking impieties and are men of the most infamous character and the most enormous and scandalous lives and conversations, so that the metaphor may be taken either from the seeing or the searing of flesh with the iron or the cauterizing of it, whereby it grows callous and hard, or from the stigmas or marks which used to be put on malefactors or such as have been guilty of notorious crimes.
Well, let's wave to Cliff, who said that statement. Very good. Thank you, Cliff. Call us again. And Pastor Dan, I forgot again to start the tape. So if you can help us out tomorrow, I get the CD tape as well. Any other comments or questions before we close tonight? Yes, John.
I'm talking here in verse 3. Now, I thought it would be a hint, it's not yet. You know, man has been looking for secret knowledge since the beginning of time.
Right.
And then there is no secret. It's so out in the open. That he just can't accept the simplicity of the true message.
That's very good. Any other comments or questions before we close? Let us close in order of prayer if we can. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity in this book of 2 Corinthians, this chapter we've looked at. We thank you for thy grace. We thank you for Paul's knowledge of the truth that thou hast given to him. Thank you that we can have that knowledge as we study thy words in the proper Bible, English, Spanish, French, whatever it may be, that we can understand what pleases thee. We thank thee for eternal life. We thank thee for the death of our Lord Jesus, for our sins, the sins of the world, that we by genuine faith, not in some church, not in some doctrine, not in some false teaching, but in the Lord Jesus himself, can possess eternal life. We thank thee for it. With us, give us, bring us back on the Lord's Day for more truth, and study thy word. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, thank you.